The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center, the soul and the spirit, and joints in the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll continue on in our studies this evening. Colossians chapter 2. We are in the analysis of verses 2 and 3, page 6 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit has his rightful place of rulership over the real you. That is, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit and his filling ministry. We get out of fellowship. We neutralize his filling ministry through personal sin. How we regain that, recapture that state of spirituality otherwise, is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our prayer confession, God's faithful judge forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's in this capacity that is designed to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth of the issues at hand in this respect, as he is the ultimate author of the Bible, and hence we need that grace apparatus perception in regards to the spiritual content that lays within. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for continued insight and revelation in regards to your word to satisfy our soul to seek you and to know you, and to know your plan. And we ask you to continue to bless us and advance us in our thinking once again this evening in this capacity. All this be of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 2, again, a shift, if you will, of emphasis in Paul's writing as he now transitions from opening introductory doctrinal presentation and acknowledgement in regards to these believers in the local church to a more personal level that is designed to continue to bond them together as right apostle and right local church. This in light of the fact that he's never met these believers. They are part of his canon via Paul's protege, one Epaphras, who evangelized them and is obviously their right under shepherd, whatever official gift office that he holds. In that vein. And he makes it very clear that he puts all effort in regards to ensuring that his churches under his authority have the highest quality and purity of doctrine that is so designed to be disseminated in respect to God's word towards others. And here in verse 2, he now sets forth a threefold effect here that, if you will, makes the struggle of the communicator, here the Apostle Paul, to ensure the refined goal of doctrine rules in local church as it's designed to achieve effect among the positive saints. The verse is basically broke up in three parts. Verse 2a, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Then you have 2b, that denotes, if you will, the goal here in mind, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. And then the final part of verse 2c, shows the resultant effect, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. The New American Standard does a decent job here in capturing the mode and intent in regards to the three sections of these verses in this respect. So as we dealt with in last class, the first item on the menu here in regards to the immediate purpose is to bring about camaraderie among Podulician, the church corporately, in regards to those at Colossae. And this is designed to recognize that the potential for sound doctrine, as is adhered to by the saints, is designed to fortify one another as each member of the body, we're all in this boat together, struggles of sustaining the straight and narrow while living in Satan's world, being bombarded by every aspect of human viewpoint, both cosmically, religiously, etc., that is an antithesis in regards to the sound truth of Bible doctrine in that vein. And the idea is that we corporately as a local church are here with the same goals in mind, and we're designed in camaraderie or fellowship, if you will, in that vein with one another, to bolster one another, not to succumb, not to capitulate to the world, not to surrender in regards to all of the things that are otherwise set before us to tempt us, to tantalize us, and to get us off the straight and narrow into another form of human viewpoint agenda that those of the world who are negative to doctrine, and especially those who are negative at any point and not seeking the entire counsel of doctrine, i.e. to be a prize contender in that regards, as they would try to trip another believer up because under their delusion, they think they're on the right track, even though as you investigate to what they may present to you as this being God's plan for your life and all these other things, that it doesn't fit. It doesn't meet the standards in regards to the doctrine that teaches in regards to the aspects that may be in view in that vein. So point nine here, just pick up there. So we're to encourage one another, and what is said to be encouraged is a figurative use of their hearts, as it's called in the Greek, hokardia. The hearts of them, hokardia autos. So 10, the heart here is obviously metaphorical. It's figurative. How many fundies hold to the heart as being literal in regards to all of its uses in regards to Scripture? You got to believe with your heart. Well, the last time I checked, your heart pumps blood. Your heart does not have a brain computer in it. Your heart possesses no aspect in regards to volition, your soul, conscience, or anything of that nature. That all resolves and revolves around the higher brain sin, the brain computer, etc., in that vein. So heart is used metaphorically, just as we may use it in regards to songs and poetry and other literature today. So the heart here is being used metaphorically, verse point 10, and it looks to the core of one's being as to their thinking and decisions in life, to the core of that. God knows the depths of our hearts. He always has, as from eternity past. So you can't catch God off guard. He's what's called omniscient. He knows all things. He always has known all things. He always will. And that's anything of any potential speculation, ifs or whatever, in regards to the existence of creation and God in and of Himself. So He knows the depths of our hearts. And for the positive believer, the positive believer is glad for that. Because in the midst of their weaknesses, they know God's reading their tape and recognizes their struggles in regards to their Christian life. Otherwise, those who are negative don't like that because then that exposes them in regards to those things that otherwise they're trying to hide from others, etc., as they may try to deceive and things of that nature. So here we're looking at the core of what one thinks, and hence the decisions in life. So 11, it combines the soul, where soul is the seat of one's volition, our free will. We're created free moral agents. That is the one complete aspect of freedom that all of God's creatures have, and that a right to choose for or against God. the right and freedom to choose what they believe, even though mankind is working frantically in regards to creating types of the psychological anomalies that can control one's thinking otherwise in that vein. This comes about and has a big part to play in regards to the tribulational period where there will be those who will take the mark of the beast, and they won't refuse him. And they will, and those who take the mark are automatically condemned to hell. What's that tell you? They're not going to change their mind. And you go, well, what about free will? Well, I don't know. They made that choice to take that mark at that point in time. They made their choice, and there must be something else going on in regards to the physiology, the psychology, in regards to mankind, otherwise to keep them stapled in, concreted in regards to their negative approach, in regards to God's plan otherwise. So that's just food for thought. But anyway, otherwise, we are free to choose for or against God, and God's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't force anyone to believe any more than he forces anyone to come to Bible class. See? That's up to the individual. Up to every individual to make up their mind and make their choices in life. Christ says, make your tree. Make it good or bad, but make your tree. Make your choices in life. The Jews, the Exodus was exhorted, make your choice, life or death. Choose life. That's obviously the one that you would want to choose in this regard. So free will, the Calvinistic theology that God controls man's volition is evil. That makes God partial. All of a sudden, why? You're special and nobody else has opportunity to be part of the plan of God because God didn't force their will to believe. You know, people don't think these things out, think them through, and that's about as amoral and unethical as you can get. So, you know, these things that people think that are evil in this world, you know, like nudity and all this pornography and all that, well, and we're not saying that it's not. How about concepts such as this that is destructive in regards to being blasphemous in terms of God and who and what He is and the plan of God in that vein? So the soul, not to get too far off point here, but fill in a little blank here, it combines the heart combines the soul with its volition, with the resident doctrine available in the soul and brain computer and their orientation to life or not. The heart can be seen as a good heart or it can be seen as an evil heart, a rebellious heart in regards to God. So what it is could be in line with God, or it may manifest being in disobedience to God in that vein. Our soul, while it's invisible, it's quite a phenomenal a creation that God has placed into this physical temporal body that we have. The soul, that's another subject that's beyond people's understanding mostly in this regard. It too is able to capture and remember and compute for all eternity in regards to what goes on in this life. The soul leaves the body. The soul retains information in regards to this life. It retains your immediate identification, your self-awareness is encased in your soul. That shouldn't be too hard to understand, especially with today's technology, as those things that are invisible in this world can transfer information instantaneously from one place to another, large bolts of information. We know this from the Lazarus and the rich man who both died, and the rich man recalled his brothers, and he's in hell, and his conversation with Abraham trying to convince Abraham to let Lazarus get him a drop of water on his tongue. He remembers his brothers, etc. They're in unbelief just like he was. Go up there and warn him. And Abraham, in his very loving way, he's got Moses and the prophets. They got Moses and the prophets. They got the scripture. They got the truth. You know, so all this nonsense out there, which is nothing more than the quagmire fundiism that typically blankets believers in regards to how they view things in life. So it's all emotionalism. So 12, and we looked at all those verses as examples there last class, so we won't do that again. 12, it unites volition with one's thinking, determining what one chooses to be spiritually, and then coined as the current you, what you are at the very present, the very depth of what you are. 13, so the encouragement is designed to reinforce positive volition, choosing here to embrace the doctrine taught in light of any present situation. It basically can be applied on a universal level in terms of positive volition and in the face of the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine. The hearts are encouraged, you see. And it's designed to teach the sound truth of doctrine. It's designed to reinforce that, to reinforce your positive volition. You say, I want to know God's will for your life, for the communicator to get up and show you in the Bible, and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, filling all believers in this respect, it commends itself to you and it reinforces your positive volition. You go, wow, yeah, this is right. It says so right here. You know, so the pastor teacher's teaching sound doctrine encourages positive volition that gaps. That's what the acronym stands for, the grace apparatus perception. That is, we are assimilating the information, perceiving it through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. So the pastor teacher sound teaching sound doctrine encourages positive volition that gaps that doctrine, strengthening the believer's faith. Again, there may be aspects of doctrine that, based on one's portfolio or foundation of doctrine that they have, otherwise that they may not completely understand. But otherwise, doctrine still commends itself. The thing is, if there is something taught that is new and you're not familiar with or haven't been taught before, you don't reject the doctrine. Just simply you can put it on the back burner and pray about it. God hears your prayers. Read James. He's not a stingy God, especially if you're seeking the truth of doctrine. The longer you're on sound doctrine in a just local church, the more you begin to understand that all this funding nonsense of denominationalism out there in churches in the world and their activities and how they present themselves of what they think God is looking for and what God honors, etc. Just see how out of lunch they are. God is looking for those who are looking for the truth of His person. It's ipso facto, over and out. And they are willing to line up with it, see. They're willing to line up with it. That's what he's looking for. Well, I thought I was the emotional person that could cry and every time Kumbaya was being sung and all this other good stuff, you know. And all, you know, all the craziness that's out there in the world. Obviously, we understand the application of that doctrine as inherent in regards to the seeking. So, doctrine is designed to strengthen your faith as you go through word for word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, doctrine by doctrine, and you see how everything fits, how everything makes sense, how logical, generally speaking, God's Word is, that there's perfect harmony in God's Word. No contradiction, only that which is apparent. It looks like it on the surface, but you study it out, you see that it harmonizes otherwise, etc. And that's encouraging, and it's more encouraging over time. So 15, how many times have most of us come to Bible class and had a rough day at it, or a rough week, or whatever, and the SCA getting the better of you, etc. And doctrine, you come in, you get fellowship, you listen to sound doctrine, and you walk out and you're refreshed. You're encouraged, see. 15, proportionate to the shepherd to sheep relationship. Right shepherd, right congregation. One-on-one, designed predominantly to be executed face-to-face. That's your preferred method of teaching. So proportionate to shepherd-sheep relationship one-on-one in reassurance is then the corporate bond. Proportionate to that is the corporate bond then developed by the body as a whole. Each believer gaps individually the information, and they embrace it. And next thing you have is several believers that believe the same thing. It's that simple. So 16, this is the ongoing action of the continued participial phrase, while having been knit together by love. So 17 is where we left off here. Positive volition throughout the royal family. Demonstrated here, represented by their hearts in the plural. So positive volition throughout the royal family, gapping the same doctrine, become bound together in likeness. Schisms of Christianity that we see through denominationalism and churches otherwise today. Paul desired for all the churches, the numerous churches that was under his authority, to all be like-minded. And you bring this out in regards to those who hold to these different schisms with their own traditions interjected in regards to these things, their own doctrines, you know. Everybody talks about their church doctrine. We have doctrines called Bible doctrine. See. And Paul desires everyone to be like-minded. And when you bring that, most of these people adopt the modern ecumenical movement where their compromise is, well, we'll just put aside our differences. We all just love Jesus or love God. It's amazing how that little bit of leaven gets in there. And the next thing you know, it's not Jesus. It's not the issue anymore. It's just God. And whoever you want that God to be, you know, that's the way the world's coming to. See, that's exactly the mentality that you see that's perpetrated through religious media, et cetera, today. Obviously, you have different levels of it, et cetera. 2 Corinthians 13:11. To the church of Corinth, finally, brothers, as he signs off here in his second epistle to them, rejoice as have inner happiness plus age. Be made complete, be restored under the maturity adjustment of the justice of God, basically, as the Corinthians had their problems. Be comforted, be like-minded. Be like-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. There seems to be some of those that have that attitude. Not everybody's going to believe it. You know, we all have our differences with regards to the doctrine. Well, I know some people don't have any difference to it. The only reason why there tends to be a schism is because the truth isn't being taught at some level or being understood at some level, one way or the other. See. Philippians 2:2. To not agree is not normal. Not for the adjusted, not for positive volition. To not agree is not normal for positive volition. That's normal for negative volition. That's what negative volition is. It's a disagreement with God. See? And it rejects God. So this sloppy thinking, people have all these differences in regards to doctrine, etc., they're all right and they're positive. Well, the doctrine that you've seen and been taught in the Bible, etc., goes against the grain of what they're advocating. So who's wrong here? If they're positive, then something's wrong with us. We must not be positive then. That's what lukewarmness does. It makes people sloppy in regards to how they think and critique and evaluate others and life in and of itself. Doctrine straightens us out on that. Doctrine reinforces us and it puts us with a clear view if you let it. Obviously, if you've got your own problems, that's your problem. Philippians 2:2. Here as he writes to the Philippians, make my joy complete, Paul says to them, by being of the same mind. That's what makes an adjusted pastor-teacher teaching sound doctrine happy. It gives him the rosy glows, if you will. Is that when he hears the feedback of the doctrine that was taught being the very doctrine that it was taught. And people understand it. At that level, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What's that purpose? To sail that ship to gain the prize, see. So, postulation throughout the royal family in their hearts, gapping the same doctrine, become bound together in like mindedness. For those who adhere to it. 18, the passive voice of the participle having been knit together. That's our compound verb, sumbibazo, sumbibazo. The passive voice of the participle having been knit together finds its cohesiveness in the phrase by love. The passive voice denotes an outside agent. What's an outside agent that's knitting them together? That outside agent is love. And here, obviously, as we know, it is divine love. So 19, Paul has already defined the love in view, which is our Greek word agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agapao is a verb form. This is a noun form. The other love word that's in the Bible is a set of words, the phile words. Which you get the friendship. You got to understand the difference of what these Greek words mean. Agape recognizes that the love that is expressed is based on the qualities of the individual expressing that love, upon that person's attributes. God's love is based on His attributes as it's expressed towards the other person, and that's how that love is expressed. That's where it emanates from. Phileo love, phile love, is love or affection that's based on the attributes of the individual to whom you are expressing love. So divine love, obviously, is not an issue of what the person is. And hence, God in a divine love offers salvation for all mankind, even though the majority of men will reject His plan of salvation. Because it's based on His attributes. So, another one of those things that the fundies have butchered over the years. They always like to do it with John 3:16, you know, at the football games or whatever. At least they used to. They sure don't want to be throwing up any Old Testament passages nowadays, if you get my drift. Somebody may throw a rotten apple at them. Anyway, especially if it's a college game. But anyway. Paul's already defined the love in view for us here, point 19, the agape love, as divine love. He mentioned it in verse 13, where it's used in regards to the love of the Son, Jesus Christ. He delivers from the domain of darkness and transfers to the kingdom of His beloved Son, of His loved Son. There, the English is beloved. So it's divine love. His Son is divine in nature. That's the whole context of those verses, that He is God in the flesh, the Creator of the world, the One who holds everything together in regards to all the elements and atoms and molecules, etc., that make up our universe. having the elements in, continuing on point 19, of application of Bible doctrine. That was the emphasis back in verse 4 of chapter 1. Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ, Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints. That love is a love that is being filled with God the Holy Spirit and applying doctrine towards other believers. Hence, divine love towards one another. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, verse 8. And there it's pretty explicit. And he also informs us of your love in the Spirit. that love emanates when one is filled with God the Holy Spirit, applying doctrine. And that's our three previous uses of agape. It's kind of cool that Paul has picked this term, used it in three distinct ways in the context to give us an overall view now of what he means in regards to being knit together in love. And that is, it is none other than divine love. It's not love based on what the qualities of others are. It's based on our own qualities of being in fellowship and applying doctrine otherwise. So that love is that which knits together, binds together, if you will, the saints. So 20, the participle sum bibazo here. This word has the nuances of inclusive proof, the nuance of teaching and instructing, and the nuance of fusing together in unison. First example, Acts 9:22. Providing conclusive proof here, Saul, who was to be Paul, teaching about Christ. He kept increasing in strength and founding the Jews that lived at Damascus by proving, that's our term, that this Jesus is the Christ. Obviously going to the Old Testament, showing them like passages like Isaiah 53 and things of that nature. And reflecting upon Christ, the advent of Christ, Acts 16:10, but proving, to show conclusive proof. Amazing how many people still often will reject it. This is the Macedonian vision here. Came to Paul in Macedonia. 16:10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to conclude. The vision was conclusive proof of what God's will was for him. That's how God chose to reveal himself, reveal his plan upon that occasion. Then the idea of teaching or instructing, 1 Corinthians what chapter it is. Let me see if it's 1:6. It's probably 1:6. As he says to the Corinthians, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, was proven, it was made evident. I'll double check it just so we don't have to come back here. Yes, that's the right one. All right. Man, I'm good. If I was good, I wouldn't have messed up to begin with. So that should be... Corinthians 1:6. fusing together in unison then is Ephesians 4:16. From the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for building up itself in love. Being fitted and held together is the idea there. Colossians 2:19, chapter 2, verse 19, we'll see it, the word again. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together, put together in union by the joints and ligaments, grows in the growth which is from God. Parallel. The evidence of like-minded believers in the royal body comes from those pursuing the NPR, the most pressing responsibility, under GAP, willing to submit themselves to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and fellowship, applying the very doctrine taught towards one another and otherwise. That's the evidence of those who are like-minded. You see a like mode of attitude and application within the body towards one another, and as it may be in other aspects of the ministry. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Well, there's that priority status again in regards to how we are to look and view members of the royal family versus other relationships that we have in life, whether they be friendships, blood, family, or whatever. We are to give preference and devoted to one another, recognizing that we're all trying to fight the good fight. We're all trying to battle the RSTAs to embrace doctrine and put it in its proper perspective and make the right applications, etc. 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. See, to love one another. By love. So love is, again, the means, if you will, a bond in that vein. For he loves his neighbor, has fulfilled the law. Neighbor being that person close to you. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom to an opportunity for the flesh, for the STA. Freedoms in Christ is what is referenced here, our liberties in Christ. We do not operate under a legalistic regime in regards to the Bible like most churches do. That's natural religion. Natural religion is legalistic. It's going to establish taboos and things in regards to a person's life that's not otherwise authorized in Scripture, or the Scripture doesn't proclaim it to be sinful or whatever. You know, like drinking is one of the ones in legalistic church, not all churches. I came out of a really legalistic background, not the most by any stretch of the imagination. I wasn't allowed to go to a movie until finally the school had to go to one. It was up in Kansas. I was going to a farm school. Oh, that was fun. It was like 30 kids in the whole school from first grade to seniors. And I think I was in the fourth grade, and they put me in one of their ninth grade level classes. It's a farm school in Kansas. But anyway, they took the school, the entire school, to go see, what's the name of that show? Now I can't think of it. But anyway, so my parents wrote off on it, let me go. I go, wow. To them, it was a sin to go to a movie, see. But anyway. Swiss Family Robinson, that's what it was. And as good as it was, as young as I was, I still found a place of lust here and there on it. The skin got shown. But anyway, go figure. That's just what you want to know from me, right? Galatians 5:13. But through love, serve one another. Continue that. Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, in the sphere of divine love. Forbearance, to be patient with one another. And we all have our weaknesses. Our STAs are as different as our fingerprints. Even though there may be some similarities, obviously. To give people time. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And these are all characteristics in regards to evidence of people that are bound together, that like in a family, they're willing to be patient with one another and give people a time and space, etc. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Increase and abound. That looks at applying doctrine at a higher level and a more consistent level as one attaches himself in regards to the body of Christ. Love for one and for all men. Obviously, application doesn't stop at the door of the classroom, the Bible class, but in the world, just as we do also for you. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, Peter says, in obedience to the truth, lined up with sound doctrine, purified your souls, that is, you're staying in fellowship, you're rebounding accordingly, you're expressing your position appropriately, that benefits your souls, making the right decisions before God for a sincere love of the brothers. That is without hypocrisy. See, that love is without hypocrisy. It's not to look good. It's not for approbation. It's simply because this is what doctrine says you should do. And you recognize the camaraderie of others around you who are seeking to apply at that level. That's one thing you've got to be careful with in regards to people making applications, is not to promote approbation. The glory in time, as Jesus accused the religious leaders of his time. You seek glory in men, glory in time. Your glory in time stays just there. We seek glory in phase three. And again, doesn't mean necessarily it's bad to say and not recognize certain things. You've got to be sensitive with respect to these types of applications. Fervently love one another from the heart, from the very core of your being, that it truly is motivated by doctrine in your soul. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That's one another of the same kind, by the way. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Make an application, if you will, if you're being in fellowship, so you make application towards one another, you are, if you will, cutting back on SCA activity otherwise. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's divine love. That's perfect love. It's from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Divine love is evidence that we have received the love from God and is now part of our own spiritual makeup and life. And other verses could be plugged in, but those are quite a few there as example. So 21 again, the evidence of like-minded believers in the royal body comes from those pursuing NPR under GAP, applying the very doctrine taught towards one another and otherwise. 22, so encouragement of the heart begins with face-to-face teaching individually. building corporate camaraderie among like-minded positions within the assembly, binding these together via the filling of the Holy Spirit and application. That's the process. That's the process. For the hearts to be encouraged, being knit together by love. 23, where like-mindedness exists, encouragement reigns with the full complement of reassurance found at a corporate level serving the body. It's not just you against the world. Being part of a local church and just a local church, you don't have to fight this battle by yourself as long as there's other population. It may be just a few, it may just be a handful. How many does it need to be? Noah watched the rest of the world get wiped out with only 8 people left on this planet that were believers. But obviously, to be part of a unit is bolsters and supports and makes the situation a lot better rather than being on one's own by themselves. So where like-mindedness exists, and like-mindedness of doctrine here, 23, encouragement reigns with the full complement of reassurance found at a corporate level serving the body. Everyone's on the same page. Everyone's on the same page. Whatever the situation, whatever test the church may be in, or someone in the church, and they recognize the doctrine, people around them recognize the doctrine, recognize the right applications need to be made, and you have this body of support. Just like your body needs arms and legs, etc., for the fingers and the feet and the head and all that to operate, function appropriately, so the body of Christ with like-mindedness operates in sync with one another. And when you have that, then you got a well-oiled machine, spiritual machine working on behalf of God's plan for their lives. So 24, these are those believers on the road to making the rebound and maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Enjoying the company of others doing the same. That's where you prefer to be. You read the epistles to Corinthians, and these people, a lot of them were all over the place regards to their doctrine. And you see the chaos that basically exists within their assembly and all the efforts that Paul had to go to get that straightened out. That's not preferred. The preferred is people line in with doctrine and to be one in regards to our thinking in terms of our priorities in life. That is God's plan to serve Jesus Christ at the maximum, to make the maturity adjustment, to stay in fellowship, to function in our spiritual gifts. All these other things that the doctrine, the Bible reveals to us as being part of the doctrine that we need to adhere to in regards to our lives to serve God in action with honor. And you have camaraderie, you have a unity in embracing with one another. 25, on the other hand, where disagreement or dissent exists, conflict ensues, and the bond weakened or broken, and any potential encouragement or fellowship is diminished. That's when you, when everyone's like-minded, you have a solid body and unit that's working together. But if you have a dissenter in regards to your midst, then that weakens that unit. People recognize that both in the professional world, military world, the sports world. See, Romans 16:17. Paul's warning to the Romans for those that are in their midst, that are dissenters in regards to the teaching of the doctrine that is provided for them, that they are candidates for the doctrine of the application of separation at the proper level, obviously, in this regard. And he says, "Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions," that's divisions, "and hindrances contrary to the teaching." Those things that otherwise upset the ranks, that goes against what otherwise has been presented and documented with a doctrine through sound teaching of doctrine by the pulpit otherwise. And you see people like that, that's a red flag. That's a warning flag. That you have a dissenter in regards to doctrine. They reject a certain doctrine or doctrines. And they come out and they try to convince others that what they're doing is right, and you should agree with them or whatever. See, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. They're not the people you're going to hang out with. It doesn't mean that you're not civil to them or whatever. This is not a corporate separation, which is the strongest of the application of separation. This is simply on a social level. And that you don't give people an ear in regards to that. If they come at you with something that is anti-doctrine, goes against the doctrine that you've heard and I've shown and I've taken the time to document it all, and they come up with their bogus rendition in regards to that, you need to tell them to back off. Just tell them, back off. I don't want to hear it. Well, that's not very loving. Yeah, well, when you get to the bema seat, you can tell me all about love then. Tell me all about it then. This is the kind of attitude you have to have if you want to get that prize. This is the kind of attitude that positive volition has. Whatever struggles they may go through personally or otherwise, see. So, that's a cog in the wheel. When you have those who otherwise want to disagree in regards to the doctrine. People can obviously do what they want to do in their mind, but when they want to go verbal with it and try to influence and push it on other people, you have every right as a believer in Christ, in fellowship, to put the person on notice, no more. Or simply, maybe it just be something you hear and I go, okay, well, now I'm aware of this and I'm not going to pursue anything at this point in time until people get their act together. Anyway. So, yeah, we're a long ways from the funny world, aren't we? So is the Bible. So we're in good hands. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.